Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to encounter your holy gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you will send your Holy Spirit to make these words be your words and not mine, that I may be a vessel that you may fill, and that these words may be a blessing to those who hear. Dear Lord, help us to remember those who have shown us the example of faith and to imitate them, our Pauls. Let us be the Timothys for our Pauls, and then let us be Pauls for other Timothys out there as we go forth. Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, our founding fathers weren't wrong to champion the ideals of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But Jesus steers us in slightly a different direction with that final ideal. This is verse 22 and 23. He says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." So as a follower of Jesus, one of the ways, he says, that we find joy is a little bit off the beaten path, in a way that the world would probably miss. And that is that joy comes, Jesus says, by taking a stand for him. And if you have stepped out in that leap of faith to share the gospel or to stand up for somebody maybe, or to do what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, you've felt that joy. You've experienced that joy. That is much deeper than a fleeting happiness. Finn is in first grade, and he has a friend at school named Richard. And one day, Finn was mentioning church to Richard, and Richard got real big eyes. And so Finn mentioned it again. Another time he did the same thing. So he told me, I don't think Richard's been to church. I don't think he knows what that is. And I said, well, let's pray that God will give you the words, what God wants you to say to Richard about Jesus, and to explain about what church is. And so we prayed, and this has been a little bit ago. So unfortunately, I don't have the exact quote, But Finn then, I asked him the next day, I said, "What did the Lord tell you to share with Richard?" And again, I don't have the exact quote, but he shared something with him. And I remember it being spirit-led and from a child, which is the most powerful way. And so hopefully one day, I told Finn, hopefully one day, maybe we can invite Richard here and he can experience church with us. So hopefully someday you'll meet Richard. But Finn experienced joy in giving witness to Christ, in standing up for him, and sharing with others. Friday, when I was at school, there perched upon the ledge outside my second-story window of my classroom were a pair of birds. And I hadn't seen, I've seen the pair one other time, and I saw them back in August, but I hadn't seen them since. It's been a while. In Matthew 6, verse 26, it said, "Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not a much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" And I saw these birds, and one of them flew away right away. Then one stayed on the windowsill, and I got a picture of it. And I sent it home to my mom as a picture mail. And she sent back a message, and she just said, "Gift from God." And that gave me great joy. And you know, I had many worries, like the scripture says, that day at school, and troubles and things I was dealing with, and headaches and so forth. But the thought of that, those pair of birds coming to the windowsill, brought me joy the rest of the day. And so Jesus sends us these little gifts. Sometimes we can overlook them or not think them as significant. But with the Spirit's leading, we can be reminded, like my mom did for me, hey, this is a gift. This is a gift of joy to you. Jesus is clear that as his followers, we're not only, of course, supposed to be receivers of joy, but also to be a conduit or a path or a way that God might use to bring joy to others. And, you know, of course, one of the ways, one of the biggest barriers to joy in our lives is injustice. And it's experienced throughout the world and here too and in various ways. But one way that we can be a conduit, a joy for others, is in whatever job we do, and there's a, you know, this applies, I think, in any job, is to ask the Lord to help you to resist the temptation to give in to negligence. Usually negligence is about taking a shortcut to save time, right, in some way. And so maybe one way that we can be a conduit of joy to others is to resist negligence in our jobs, whatever shortcut that might be. Because, you know, oftentimes these shortcuts, we don't realize it because we don't ever see these people, but shortcuts end up bringing suffering to others down the road somehow. Again, I don't really know how that works or how that might work in your job or whatever, but it can. And, you know, as a teacher, my kids are way behind in reading and writing. And as a new language arts teacher, I'm trying to figure things out, and I'm not where I should be. But one of the things I'm doing that could be a shortcut that I could take is just to not have them write. You know, I mean, no one would know. No one's going to know if I don't have them write. But it's something they desperately need. And so we work on that. We write as much as possible. It creates a lot of grading, especially when you're translating in Braille. But that's a shortcut that I try to resist not taking because I know that they need that. And they're not going to get better at reading and writing, the things that one of the two most important skills for out there, right, in whatever job they do, unless we do that. And so that might be an example, I guess, of one time at least I didn't take a shortcut, right? I'm trying to make them write. I'm trying to do that. There's other times when I have. But it, you know, these little moments like that in our job, whatever they are, those can be ways in which we can be conduits of joy for others. Now, my kids, you would not, if you interviewed them, they would not tell you that I'm being a conduit of joy for making them write. Okay? In fact, they're angry at me for it, right? In fact, they say to me, "Why do you make us read and write?" And so, you know, you may not get the joy when you do what you're supposed to do, but go ahead and do it. It seems from our gospel today that Jesus really has a keen eye for justice, and for these small acts which are important to resist negligence. Listen to this: if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to anyone who asks of you. If anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And so what that says to me is go the extra mile, which is the exact opposite, of course, of taking the shortcut, right? Go the harder way. Go the extra mile, Jesus is saying. So I think Jesus really has a keen eye for justice and to encourage us as his followers to resist negligence. It's essentially what it is the golden rule, right? Do to others what you would wish them to do to you. Another path to joy that is easily forgotten by us, and me too, is an ingredient in our prayer life. It's what I talked about in the children's sermon, and that is adoration. You know, I think in our prayers, we do really well with supplication, which is taking our needs to God, We do well with intercession, which is praying for others, like when we write down our prayer requests and so forth. We do pretty well at thanksgiving, I think, at times. But adoration is just a little different. It's just praise for God because God is God. And he is who he is. And he's shown us such great love. And there's all kinds of names throughout the scriptures that can be used for God. And all those lead us in a way to adore him or praise him. And Finn came up with one today that I thought was really cool, Son of David. But this is from Psalm chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. And there's seven names for God in these two verses. So listen for these. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And so, you know, just reading those words can be a way in which not only are you fulfilling, I think, why we're here, which is to glorify God and give him praise, but also it's a conduit of joy for you. It comes back to you. And, you know, if you're someone that's battling cancer right now, if you're someone that's going through a hardship or you have a loved one that is, if you're facing unemployment or grief or, you know, or loss in some way, praying to God with these names is a way for you to regain your joy. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, the horn of my salvation, my refuge, my stronghold. And so don't forget that adoration piece in your prayer life. It can be an important path towards joy. In the mountains of Kyrgyzstan, there's seven stands in Central Asia, and it's one of them. It's a place where Christians lived in the Middle Ages. And if you go to Kyrgyzstan in the mountains, you find this exact spot. I don't know the exact coordinates of where it's at. But there's 118 gravestones in this little community of 430 people at the time. And all the gravestones have a death date of 1338 AD. And many of these graves have a single word in order to explain why so many, you know, a fourth of their community died in this one year. And that is the word pestilence. And what it refers to is the bubonic plague. And they recently discovered this community. They didn't know about them, but they're a Christian community. And they think it's one of the first, it's actually the oldest we know of, the first community, one of the first communities to have an outbreak of the bubonic plague. Now, it didn't originate with this community. We know that it came from ships and merchants who traveled to different ports. And of course, rats love to jump on ships, and they carry the fleas, which carry the bacteria. And the rats get off when the ship comes in and so forth. And that's how it originally spread. But this is one of the first, earliest communities we know of, a settled group of people that experienced this outbreak. That was in the mountains of Kyrgyzstan in 1338. And, you know, obviously the bubonic plague is not a pursuit of happiness. It's not a conduit of joy in any way. But if you read the epitaphs of their gravestones, many of them reflect a joy that only the crucified and risen Lord, one who has suffered and been through his own passion, can provide for people. Here's some of the gravestones from this community from 1338. The aim of life is Jesus, our Savior, says one. Another one, this is the tomb of the believer, Sonmek. A soul that has taken refuge in your cross will see your grace on the day of your coming. Those were three that I thought were testimonies of joy in the midst of such a very hard time. You know, I think these medieval Christians, they point us to a deeper truth, and that is the truth that true joy comes not from unchecked pursuit of happiness, but instead of the arms, to quote the old hymn, in the arms of our dear Savior, O Lord, there are 10,000 charms.